According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. You may turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, although I expect questions and answers will take us elsewhere. The following the question and answer time, we will be in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, dealing with the varieties of gifts, ministries, and effects. All right, before I begin with any of that, though, it would do us no good to sit here in carnality, so let's take time for silent prayer to prepare our hearts for God's Word. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the blessings you provided day by day and moment by moment. Thank you for the safe return back to Austin, Father, and the reunion with our church family here and the very precious body of believers that you've assembled together that have the Word of God as their priority. And Father, it is a privilege and a blessing to participate in your ongoing work. Father, we pray tonight that the Word would go forth effectively, that it would not return void but accomplish for the purpose for which you sent it. Pray that the questions asked and the answers given would be clear and accurate. Pray that all things that are done would be for the glory of our Savior. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen. All right. Not sure I'm off. Phone is off. Good deal. Hadn't charged it in 2 days. I'd probably die if I tried to even answer a phone call. All right. Questions. Randy. Glad to see some things don't change. All kinds of signs on the wall. Everything is different around here. But all right, go ahead.
My question, Dr. Price was really, really thorough. And my question regards the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Uh-huh.
And the fact that the book of Esther wasn't found there at all.
Uh-huh.
And the great controversy it was for that to be included in the canon of Scripture.
Uh-huh.
Doesn't that give great weight to possibly it not being included?
No. It would give some weight. You would have to look at it and examine why. But then you would also look at other books that were there at Qumran that we don't accept as being Scripture. There were apocryphal books at Qumran as well. There were other books that they had there that nobody ever considered as a part of Scripture. So the absence of a book is not actually awkward at all.
Well, given the fact is, a lot of Jewish history doesn't mention the name of God and so forth. I mean, the fact that it wasn't, the care wasn't taken to hide that particular scroll, it seems just to speak a lot to me.
It does. In some respect, it does. And you have to ask why. Why was it not there when they had access to it? It is also, though, interesting just exactly what Qumran was and what they were as a community, either as Essenes or a sect similar to the Essenes. And so forth. What makes any believer go out and live in a monastery or separate themselves and so forth? What makes people today build compounds in Waco and marry a bunch of women and things like that? So there's always a motivation. And when they do that and the books that they do assemble and the books that they would exclude, I think you have to also consider, well, why are they where they are? And maybe that starts to answer a little bit about why they may not have a book. And then the other answer is it may still be there. We just haven't found it yet. Because a considerable portion of the caves that are there have not even been fully excavated, which is why I'm sure he made the offer. If you want to go next summer, he takes crowds every year, and you can go and dig, and they're still searching caves. Uh-huh. All right, we'll go to our next question then. Something must have come up in the last 2 weeks. Is it? Maybe not. All right, well then, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll try to be extra confusing tonight. That'll provoke more questions for next week. Now I'm starting to get concerned. Normally, if I'm teaching, there's hundreds of questions every Wednesday, but with our guest speaker, there's only one question over the last 2 weeks. So now we understand. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we examine the varieties. And I'll bring our slideshow back up. Remember, we're dealing with this discourse now on varieties and sameness. This is the second section of the chapter. as we outline the chapter. We separated out verses 1 through 3 and called that a prologue. Verses 4 through 11 being a discourse on varieties and sameness. And we have variety, variety, variety in verses 4, 5, and 6. And then the sameness, likewise in 4, 5, and 6. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. That would be the Father in verse 6. All the way down to verse 11, where it's one and the same Spirit who distributes to each one individually just as He will. So verses 4 through 11 form a unit, a discourse on varieties and sameness, and that's where we presently are. After that, we'll deal with a long metaphor on the body, verses 12 through 27, talking about how the various gifts fit together. Really, not the gifts that fit together, but the gifted believers that fit together in a body, that is, a local church. And then the chapter wraps up in verses 28 through 31, where particular gifts are then outlined in a sequence that's very important. We'll deal with that. All right. As far as varieties and sameness is concerned, we have gotten as far as these three items being distributed. And that's what we want to jump back to. However, I will not assume that you've been sitting here for 3 weeks dwelling on spiritual gifts. Maybe your mind has gone on to other topics, so I will review points 1 and 2, and then we'll go on to point 3. As far as the varieties are concerned, the varieties are distributions, and I hope you remember that. The varieties are actually distributions. These things are distributed, and it's God who gives them, based upon His grace, based upon His plan, His design. We didn't earn them, we didn't deserve them. We gave you vocabulary on this. The diaresis is the apportionment or the division. It was the vocabulary used when David appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites, and he organized them into 24 divisions, into 24 diareses. If you ever read the introduction to the Gospel of Luke, Zacharias was serving in the temple according to the order of his division, and that goes back to the structure and the order that David designed for the Levitical priesthood. Well, it's the similar concept here in the church. We have to have an order and a design, and that is accomplished by virtue of the Holy Spirit providing these various gifts. God is the one who does the distributing. We can praise the Lord for that. It's not up to us to go pick out a gift for ourselves. He gives the gift and does so at the moment of our salvation. It is the variety of His children that serve His purpose. We had one of the great conversations we had on the trip was basically on pastors that were trying to be clones of other pastors, typically trying to clone the colonel or cloning Ralph or other pastors. It does no good to try to clone somebody else. You are who you are. You are who God designed you to be. You have the gift God gave you to be, and that's what you are accountable for fulfilling. And it was a very fruitful discussion that we had, and I enjoyed it very much. We did go to the Old Testament, found an interesting use there for the division of the disputed child. Remember when Solomon said, well, I've got the solution to this. You know, she says it's her baby. She says it's her baby. We'll solve that. We will just divide the child and apportion it out. That's kind of gruesome if you're talking about a single baby that's going in two different directions. But that's the nature of the spiritual gifts. They are distributed. They are given out. And they may go any number of different directions. So although that is an interesting use of the term, the more predominant use is for the division of the Levitical priesthood, as we mentioned. And you have the Chronicles references there thoroughly throughout 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. Finally, the last point on that, the difference or the variety, that's more of a accepted translation in the Greek writers there, Plato, Sophocles, the secular writings, is not as typical to find it in biblical writings. And I'm really edgy anytime I find a term where we're bringing in the philosophical terms based upon what Josephus did or what Philo did or any of these other writers, as opposed to sticking with the biblical terminology. And so I view this as actually a mark of inferiority in the New American Standard Translation. I think that the term varieties there is not the best of terms, that we should be calling them distributions. And that if you call them distributions of gifts, distributions of ministries, distributions of effects, and then we can tie it in with the distributing that takes place in verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing. Because those are the anchors for this text. In verses 4, 5, 6, and 11, and I would love to see a text have the terms there in agreement so that it jumps out more at you in an English rendering. Under point two, we'd spent a lot of time giving you the variety of the English translations. I'm not going to go into all those again. There were bunches of them. I will, though, share the last one of which was Wiest. Kenneth Wiest in his expanded New Testament. If you have the four volumes set on Wiest, the fourth of those volumes is nothing but the expanded New Testament where he gave his own translation. Now, there are different distributions of spiritual gifts, these gifts being diverse from one another, but there is the same Spirit. And there are different distributions of various kinds of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different distributions of divine energy motivating these gifts in their operation, but the same God who by His divine energy operates them all in their sphere. But to each one there is constantly being given the clearly seen operations of the Spirit with a view to the profit of all. That's how Wiest dealt with these verses, and I appreciated that. All right. That left us off with point three then, the three items that are distributed. And we went through them and we're ready. We did cover A, B, and C, did we not? Somebody have notes? We did A, B, and C. We got all the way to 4C. Wow. All right. Then we'll gain ground tonight. Remember, the gifts are the diaresis, plural diareses, distributions of charismata. Charismata comes from charis. And never lose track of that. It's all grace. If the moment you think you've earned and deserved your gift, you've by definition defied it. It's not a gift. It is a grace thing that you have received. So therefore, you cannot have worked for it. You cannot have deserved it any more than anyone else could have. Paul was an apostle and yet said, I am what I am by the grace of God. The ministries, diakonia, plural diakoniai, and the important principle that, and I hope you've been dwelling on this over the past couple of weeks, because this is where really I think the meat of the study is, the fact that you can have the same gift but entirely different ministries, or you can have an identical ministry with an assortment of different gifts. And what a fruitful thing that could be. So two believers with the same charismata may have widely different diakoniai. They can have the same spiritual gift but widely different ministries. And the reverse is also true. Two believers with the same ministry may have entirely different gifts. Two believers in the local church, let's say they are in a music ministry, but they could have entirely different gifts. You've got deacons, and that's a ministry. They are serving as deacons in a local church. That is a ministry. And yet, what gift do you have to be a deacon? What if we have six deacons with six entirely different spiritual gifts? Say, well, how better to benefit all the different things that need to be done, so far as that goes. Then the third term for effects, the energy, the energema, or in plural, energemata. And this is a case where rather than translate, I just like to transliterate when it comes to describing what energema is. It's energy. It's the empowerment. If you think about the empowerment we have, are we given, you know, are we given 9-volt empowerment to use our spiritual gift? Are we given AA empowerment, D cells? Anything bigger than D cells, I guess? Those big whopping flashlights that you put a dozen D cells in there. And is that the kind of empowerment we're given for our spiritual gift? We're given the Holy Spirit, and actually the Father is the one that's at work in and through you for His good pleasure. The Holy Spirit is just the vehicle for the Father's power to flow through. So you can't put a quantity on it. It's part of that infinite omnipotence of our God the Father working on our behalf. So with these three things then to consider, once again, even if you have an identical gift, an identical ministry with another believer, the two of you may still have widely different activities or results that you find yourselves engaged in. So two believers with identical charismata and identical diakonii may still find themselves engaged in entirely different energemata. For example, different works, different effects. And why is it that a pastor is given a flock of 20 or a flock of 50 or a flock of 100, a flock of 1,000? Are we supposed to be jealous with one another and about the size of their church or the size of their parking lot or the size of their budget or any other type thing? Or we realize, you know what? The same Father is providing you with those works, providing me with these works, providing this other man with these works over here. And he's got this all worked out. And as far as the limitations on certain things go, well, I'm just trying to be faithful with whatever size the Father decides to provide. It's all about the capacity and faithfulness in the work that he assigns for you. All right. So those are the terms you want to have down. Charisma, diakoniai, and energema. Even if you're not studying Greek formally, you should still at least have the concepts there, because you have a charisma, or at least one charisma. You have a diakoniai, and you have energema to accomplish. Each and every believer does. So think in terms of the grace gift you've received, the through-the-dust ministry you're called to accomplish, and then the divine power God has supplied to get it done. And if you can focus on those three areas, every excuse flees away. Think of every excuse you ever offered, or any other believer you know ever offered, for why they couldn't do what they thought they were supposed to do. Well, you know, I'd love to do this, I just don't think I'm able. Okay? Are you allowing your perceived lack of ability to keep you from obedience? God has commanded you to do this, and he's given the ability to do this. He's not asking for your ability. He's providing your ability. He's asking for your obedience. And that's what it comes down to in our gift, our ministry, and our effect. All right. As far as gifts are concerned, remember, we're going to do gifts under point 4, ministries under point 5, and effects under point 6. So let's start with gifts. And we got through C, is what you're telling me. Our present stewardship of the church features grace or spiritual gifts given on a universal basis. Remind yourself that this was not a feature of the Old Testament. And in my mind, it's staggering. Job didn't have a spiritual gift. Look what he was expected to do. I mean, look what he did do. Look at how faithful he was walking by faith. But he didn't have a canon of Scripture. He didn't have a local church to support him. He didn't have a pastor teacher. And he didn't have any gift of his own. And look what he endured, and look at the testing he went through. Stop to consider David and all the Old Testament saints, the heroes, Daniel, that we've spent so much time with. He didn't have a spiritual gift. You say, well, he was a prophet, he was in prophetic office, but did he have a spiritual gift? Okay, not like you and I have today, and that's the entire point. Charisma emphasizes the gift of grace. Pneumatika emphasizes the role of the Holy Spirit. It is only in our age that we have seen a universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. To this point, that's true. Millennium is coming up that will also feature a universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But for the present time, our church age is unique in that regard. We had a pattern that was found when Christ sent out his disciples two by two. And that pattern in Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. I hope each one of us is convicted by that concept with respect to the use of our spiritual gift. That we are expected the gift is not designed to just be hoarded and be craved and then look at me, look what I have. It's you're expected to use what you've been given for His glory. That you have received it freely, you should be using it freely. And you're not diminished when you use your gift. That's the human mentality of finite resources, that if I have something and I share some of that with you, then I somehow have less. And that motivates selfish people to not give any of it, not share any of it. We got to keep it to ourselves. Well, that's the finite thinking, the selfish thinking of this cosmos world system has nothing to do with God's provision. In God's provision, which is infinite, when you give, what do you have? You have actually more, not less. Because by the action of giving, you have exactly increased your capacity to appreciate the grace that God has supplied. So it is more blessed to give than to receive. And by giving, you don't have less, you have more. That's why the Philippians were able to learn to give out of the deep abundance of their poverty. So it's the world, that sounds contradictory. It doesn't make any sense. You say, oh no, that doesn't work. But it does work every time that is tried. You can never lose in terms of grace. So freely you receive, freely give. And if you lose track of that grace principle, and it doesn't matter if it's spiritual gifts or anything, if you lose track of freely you have received, freely give, then you've lost the grace orientation that underlies the whole Christian walk. So this is the principle of grace orientation that underlies all charismata. Romans 12:6, 1 Peter 4:10. Those are the great passages. As we study spiritual gifts, you have 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and 1 Peter chapter 4. If Peter would have written more chapters, I'm sure chapter 12 would have been his spiritual gift chapter. But fortunately, Peter stopped well short of chapter 12. But in Romans, no, let me go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4. in 1 Peter 4, Peter didn't give the thorough, 20-gift outline that Paul gave. Didn't have to. Paul had already written all that up. But he does give a very simple division between those who speak and those who serve. And of all the different gifts, you can stop to consider all the different gifts, 20 of them, 12 which abide permanently throughout the entire church age. And those gifts that abide permanently, think about some that are speaking gifts and some that are serving gifts. Conceivably, there are gifts that could be either way, depending upon the ministry that they are placed in. But it says, and part of this is just simply the nature of the church age, as difficult as it is. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And don't get me started on that, because I can spend all night on the nature of prayer and the necessity of prayer in a local assembly, particularly when you view the intensified angelic conflict for what it is. Sound judgment means to be in your right mind and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. An assembly where you got two believers that are exercising integrity love towards one another, when it talks about covering sins, it's demonstrating the empowerment that can then be there for forgiveness. And two believers walking in love, each directed towards one another, and you stop to consider how powerful that is, I don't believe you can offend another believer in that condition. It'd be really hard to do because they're walking in the agape love. The agape love that does not take into account the merit of the object. And so forgiveness can be rapid and restoration of fellowship can be very quick, and other things can happen even if bumps along the way might come up between brothers and so forth. So love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Boy, grumbling will tear assembly up faster than anything. And then verse 10, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another. The gift was not for you to lord it over anybody else, to say, ooh, look at me, I'm a pastor, aren't I superior? And what gift did you get? Oh, that lowly gift of helps, or ooh, that you must not have rated very high. And, what is that? When it's more blessed to give than to receive, when Christ came not to be served but to serve. The gift that we deem less honorable is only because we're finite humans and we can't figure it out with divine viewpoint, that those ones that are deemed less honorable are the ones that I believe be maximum rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Because your Father who sees in secret will repay. You've been blessed to utilize your gift and maybe you weren't observed in the eyes of men. Who cares? That's not why we're doing it anyway. So employ it. As each one has received a special gift, employ it. You'd think that would go without saying. It'd be like saying, telling a bird that he has to fly. Well, since that's what he's designed to do, that's what he does. Or telling a fish to swim, right? We saw a lot of fish in the Northwest. Most of them were dead in the public market, but we did. Fish swim. See, that's what they do. That's what they're designed to do. They live in the water. We saw piranhas. I was sadly disappointed. We got to the Woodland Park Zoo on Friday, and they had the piranha feeding on Friday at 11:15 was the time for piranha feeding. And I was all ready for that. I was lined up, had the camera ready. I was excited for piranha. The problem was I'd seen too many movies and too many Bugs Bunny cartoons. I was disappointed. I was let down. There were like 12 piranhas in this tank, and they threw in maybe 8 or 10 of the feeder fish. And it was wimpy because the piranhas outnumbered the feeder fish. And yeah, they ate them, and there was a little bit of, but it was nothing like I wanted the buzz of the bubble of the water. And I really did. I wanted like 50 piranha, and they could throw a cow in or something that would just get devoured. Well, you get these expectations. Where did that illustration come from? It came from the fact that when you're designed, a piranha is designed to eat in a feeding frenzy, and that's what it does. Fish are designed to swim. Say, Christopher asked me, do fish get thirsty? Well, maybe, but it's there. All right? Fish are designed to swim. Birds are designed to fly. If you have a gift, and you do, you are designed to use that gift. It seems to make sense that as each one has received a gift, employ it. Use it. Do what you're designed to do. But do so in serving one another, because your gift is designed to edify other believers. Every gift is designed to edify other believers. One we don't usually think about, the gift of evangelism, is designed to edify other believers. We tend to think that it's designed to lead people to Christ and get people saved. All of us have that responsibility. We're all to proclaim Christ to this lost and dying world. His gift is to edify believers, just like your gift is to edify believers. And it's kind of interesting to consider. We'll deal with that in turn. So we go on. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Remember all those parables on stewardship? Remember the faithless steward? Remember when the guy got lazy and said, well, my master's not coming back anytime soon, and he can mistreat the slaves and he can abuse his position? Those were not happy ending stories when Christ was giving those parables in the Gospels. Recognizing that's a pattern. It's not a church age passage. Gospels are not church age passages. But that pattern of stewardship directly applies to our gift. Because our spiritual gift is a stewardship, manifold stewardship of the manifold grace of God. Described right there. So as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I want to be a good steward. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear, you wicked, lazy slave. Those are words I don't want to hear at the judgment seat of Christ. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Now, if that doesn't scare you every time you get up to teach a Bible class or a Sunday school or just answer somebody's question in the workplace, they say, hey, I've got a Bible question for you, right? You know, just a coworker, and they don't know, but they know you go to church, and maybe you know something, so they say, hey, you know, where did Cain get his wife? Or some dumb thing like that. And you got to give them an answer. And you're not just answering a question, you are a communicator of God's Word at that point of time. You may be the only Bible they ever read. So what kind of answer are you going to give them? And the humility of recognizing that you are speaking the utterances of God. That's why we need to be ready to give an account to any who asks. We want to make sure that we are communicating not our own ideas, our own wisdom, or showing off what we know, but as an instrument to communicate what God wants that person to hear at that particular moment. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, knowing that it's not yourself. You're not the issue. So that in all things God may be glorified, as the Father may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this is the aspect. Freely you have received, freely give. Gifts are given and received on a grace basis, but never earned or worked for. Neither can they be revoked. Given and received on a grace basis, but never earned or worked for. Passage in Philippians 4, 5, we took the time to look at. Romans 11, 6, Romans 11, 29. I hope, let's look at these again and then we'll be up to speed. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. We decided that was a mistake. It was 15 instead of 5. Philippians 4:15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. When we stop to recognize what grace is, it is an exercise in giving and receiving. Freely giving, freely receiving. And that's what gifts are. Now, they're freely given in the moment of your salvation. And you have it from that day forward. But do you know immediately on that day what your gift is? No. You're an idiot. And that's a biblical term. You are idiotes in the Greek. We can do a word study. You are an infant and you don't know anything. You don't even know how to eat. So you've got to be fed. And then you grow and you start to learn. You start to learn about these gifts. You start to learn that you have a gift. You start to learn what those gifts are. You start to pray over that gift. And we talked about how do I determine my spiritual gift when we were teaching it in basics. And that's where the actual receiving, not the literal receiving, but the accepting of that gift, don't know if you remember all those years ago when Robert Rice finally came to accept his gift. After years of, nope, that's not what it is. Nope, don't want to do that. Okay? It is what it is. And at the moment that you obey and realize what it is and submit to God's will for your life, when you run with endurance the race He set before you, instead of denying, oh, I don't want to do that, say, that's when the gift freely given is then received and you can stir it up and make use of it. Given and received on a grace basis, but never earned or worked for. That's Romans 11:6. Otherwise, it's no longer grace. If you could earn and deserve it, it's not a grace thing. Romans chapter 11. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If you could earn or work for or deserve a spiritual gift, it wouldn't be a spiritual gift. Anything that you could earn or work for is not a grace gift. Neither can they be revoked. Romans 11:29. Same chapter, a little bit lower down. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. And this is something that comes up in terms of particular gifts that are never lost. A pastor teacher who has that gift will always have that gift, cannot lose that gift, although consequence of his carnality and what the things that he chooses to do, he may lose the office, he may lose his ministry. We're going to see a lot of warnings coming up in Revelation 2 and 3. If that pastor at Ephesus doesn't return to his first love, God, Jesus Christ says, I will come and remove your lampstand. He will forfeit that ministry. See, the good shepherd is not going to allow the under shepherd to destroy that lampstand. He's going to take care of that shepherd personally. But he still has a spiritual gift of pastor teacher. That's irrevocable. A lot of the different things that take place when Glenn Carnegie retired, for instance. I mean, we recognized he's no longer in a pastor-teacher ministry, in a pulpit ministry after his strokes and his capacity for thinking and speaking, that connection from the mind to the mouth that didn't always connect in normal ways. Okay, I had that problem too. I just can't blame it on a stroke sometimes. But he knew that he would never again, in all likelihood, pastor a local church. But he still had the gift of pastor-teacher. So what does he do? Say, well, the Lord gave him another ministry. Gave him a kind of a behind-the-scenes ministry. Gave him an encouragement ministry. He could encourage me. And he could teach Sunday school to his grandkids. And he could come to prayer meeting. And he could really enjoy using a pastor-teacher gift without worrying about pastoring a church. See, what a blessing. Well, it's a different ministry, different effects that God put him to. So the circumstances there, and we'll have more to say about that as we get to each of these particular items. Point D, congregations having believers utilizing their spiritual gifts are solid local churches. Congregations having believers utilizing their spiritual gifts. Is that too many present participles? Congregations that have believers that utilize their spiritual gifts are solid local churches. And if you want to write down the opposite of that, congregations that don't have believers utilizing their spiritual gifts. If the pastor is the only believer in the church who knows what his gift is and who's using it, the mono-gifted assembly is in trouble. Every believer needs to be fit into what they are designed to be doing. Romans 1:11. Paul had never been to Rome. He was hoping to get there. I believe one of the great effects, Paul by gift was an apostle, by ministry he had the traveling church planting, pastor training ministry. And effects, he had tons of effects. He had writing Bible books. That was one effect that he was called to do. And he had other effects, as I mentioned, training pastors and other things that Paul did. Various work assignments that he did in the various settings throughout his ministry. But I believe one area that he specialized in was this area of identifying spiritual gifts, of identifying a young man, Timothy, and saying, knowing right from the age of 10, you're going to grow up to be a pastor. And he had that kind of insight, and he had that kind of ministry where he would identify those men and impart, not impart the gift in the sense that it comes from him as a source. Every gift comes from the Holy Spirit. But impart the gift from the sense that as an apostle, he identified it, he ordained it, and he laid hands on that man to confirm what that gift was. See? Some people say, well, why can't we have that today? How come we don't have that today? How come by prophetic utterance a prophet can't come along and say, you have the gift of encouragement, now get busy. Or you have the gift of hospitality. Or you have the gift of giving. Or you have the gift. We don't have that anymore. And the reason why is we don't need that anymore. We've got the completed canon of Scripture. We ought to be able to function in the maturity of the church age without the crutches or the other things that were necessary before the canon was written. But in Romans 1, Paul says, I hope to come to you. And as he's writing to in verse 7, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called the saints. And he hadn't been there yet. Verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. The believers there and the faith they exercised was gathering attention. And we don't want to say, doctrine of privacy, we shouldn't be talking about that. We should be talking about that. If there's a local church that's doing well and their word's going out and God's working and things are growing and good things are happening, you better believe we should be talking about that, because it's an encouragement to other churches to stay the course, to tend to their knitting, to do what they're supposed to do. To not compromise and say, oh, well, I guess we better go the purpose-driven route or we'll never add people. No. You do what you're doing. You stay with the truth. You stay obedient to the Word of God, and He will give the increase, or He won't. That's His business. So the word that went here in Rome and their faith, it was a great encouragement for other churches. And specifically when you realize he's sitting in Corinth when he wrote this letter, looking around at the schisms and the divisions and the fornicators and all the other garbage going on there in Corinth. And so he sits down and he writes to Rome and says, boy, I love you guys. Haven't met you yet, but your faith is a real encouragement to things going on here. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. That was his constant prayer request. Lord, let me get to Rome. Let me get to Rome. Let me get to Rome. Lord hadn't let him get to Rome yet. He will, eventually, in chains. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. Remember, now he's not giving the gift as if gifts come from the apostle. They come from the Holy Spirit. But his ministry was such, like with Timothy, like with Titus, identifying these men, what their gifts were. Think about when he went into Corinth or he went into Thessalonica, and there's no church there, and 100 people get saved, or how many people get saved, and they start a church. Well, who's their pastor going to be? Well, nobody knows anything yet. They're all just brand new baby believers. Well, but Paul says, you know what, Aristarchus, you got the gift of pastor-teacher. So you need extra training. Come with me to Corinth, all right? And other things, and Timothy and so forth. When we're told in Timothy, you know, the spiritual gift that was bestowed on you through the laying on of hands by the presbytery, or fulfill the gift that was given by prophetic utterance. That was the nature of it here in the early church, in the pre-canon church. So he says, I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. Notice the result of it, though, that you may be established. And there's a whole word study there attached to establish, but that is a thriving church. It is a strengthened church. It's a reinforced church when the gifts are functioning. That's why I'm so thankful that we have, we're seeing that now. We're going to see more of that as this teaching goes forth. Because believers are getting convicted of their gift or their calling or their ministry or different ways that they can serve. And I appreciate that. Point E. For believers in the dispensation of the church, gifts of the Holy Spirit lead to ministries for Jesus Christ as activities of the Father's work. Sound familiar? You think I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 12? I'm not. For believers in the dispensation of the church, gifts of the Holy Spirit lead to ministries for Jesus Christ as activities of the Father's work. And that's actually an outline that you can glean from Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 10. It sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6, doesn't it? But it comes out of Ephesians 3, 7 through 10. Why do you have a spiritual gift? Why did the Holy Spirit give you a spiritual gift? Because you're expected to have a ministry for Jesus Christ. You're a church-age believer. You're a part of the body and bride of Jesus Christ. You have a ministry. I'm going to turn over here to Ephesians 3, but I'm going to share part of a conversation I had last Saturday. A boy I grew up with, ended up becoming a deacon at one point. Wonderful conversation, particularly about snares and downfalls and weaknesses in doctrinal churches. And the like-mindedness between he and I was powerful. And I enjoyed the conversation. But one of the matters that we discussed as a weakness of doctrinal churches is the spectator mentality. That all you do is just sit there and learn and soak it in academics and intake. Without taking the application, without the exhale to go with the inhale. Without recognizing that you're not just a spectator being fed, but you're expected to exercise your gift, you're expected to minister. You're expected to serve. That you have a ministry, and that ministry is not just simply warming a pew. As a matter of fact, all the gifts I've studied and all the ministries I've looked at, I've never seen pew warming as a gift, as a ministry. It's not there. All right, Ephesians 3. When it comes to this mystery, this is an insight into the mystery of Christ. It's mystery doctrine, which means it relates specifically to the church age. Unrevealed in the Old Testament, not applicable to Old Testament saints, but revealed in the New Testament and directly applicable to church age believers. This mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So for the entire course of human history, and that's the sons of men there, this doctrine was not revealed until the church. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister. Notice, we have ministry. Paul was an apostle by gift, but he was placed in ministry. According to the gift of God's grace, you have a gift so that you can be in ministry, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Gifts, ministries, and effects, or working. Gifts, ministries, and effects. The same outline that we have in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4, 5, and 6. So he was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Remember, it's the Father who's at work in you, both the will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not the Son who's at work in you. The Son, he's doing work right now, but that work is at the Father's right hand. That work is the advocate work. That work is heavenly in its focus. The work that's taking place right now is the Father's work in and through you. See? I don't know why that gets overlooked so often. Point F. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to believers, but Jesus Christ gives gifted believers to local churches. It's a big difference. I hope we can grab that distinction here tonight. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to believers. And he gave it to you the moment you were saved, and he gave you a realization of that gift at a point in your Christian growth. But it's Jesus Christ who gives gifted believers to local churches, Ephesians 4, 7 and 8. Where it's called Christ's gift. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. These are the gifts of Jesus Christ. Who was it that ascended on high? Jesus Christ. Who was the one that conquered victorious and ascended to the Father? Jesus Christ. And in this position now as the victorious one. He is pleased to provide gifts. Now notice, verse 11, there's a parenthesis in verses 9 and 10. I'm going to pass by that so I don't confuse things. But point 11, verse 11, he gave some as apostles. Now notice the as is in italics, but it's a pretty good supplied word there. He gave some as apostles. The Holy Spirit gave the gift of apostle to every human being that received that gift of apostle, but it was Jesus Christ who gave those apostles in the ministries where he directed them, to the local churches that he provided for them. Some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. The fourfold gifts there we studied, it's not five gifts there, there's four gifts. There's only four sums. Some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as poimen kai didaskalos, pastor, teacher. There's only four some as's. The fourth some as is pastor, teacher. There's not a fifth some as there. And why? What are those gifted believers given for? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Believers are placed in different assemblies because their gifts are needed in those assemblies. And that's Jesus Christ's responsibility as the head of the church. Remember, when you were talking about jurisdiction in local churches, that's all we have. Jurisdiction in a local church, where we are. And if there's going to be some lateral transfers from one dominion to another, who's going to have to head that up? The head of the church universal, Jesus Christ. When he, in his wisdom, moves a believer from one flock to another flock, that's his business to do. And that's, I believe, what's being emphasized here are the leadership gifts, but it would be applicable for all gifts as Jesus Christ exercises this in his headship. So I hope we see the difference there. These are not individuals receiving gifts, because the Holy Spirit gives those. But these are gifted individuals that are being given to local churches. And what a blessing. I think I mentioned a young man in prayer meeting, young man that I met in Everett, Washington, and what a treat that he's still in high school, but he's being convicted of a spiritual gift, and he's bright young man. He could probably get in any law school in the country or medical school or any other type field, but he's praying about his gift. He's thinking about being a pastor, teacher, and he wants to know what Jesus Christ wants for him. And that is a gifted believer that God has sent to that local church there in Everett. And what an encouragement to Pastor Jensen, among others. But what an encouragement that that gifted believer has been given to that assembly. And in so many ways, a blessing all the way around. I think of when the Lord brought Cliff and Terry here, for example. We all thought it was so we could get a real spiffy website. What did we know? We're going to find out that the spiffy website was just icing on the cake. The real reason God brought Cliff and Terry here was for the training of a pastor teacher. He brought a gifted believer who didn't even know his gift at the time. That's the best part. If we start to think this is all up to us, we're worse than clueless. He does what he knows he's doing. See, 1990, I thought that my orders to go to Texas were the worst thing that could have ever possibly happened. I'm sitting in wild flicking Germany, and I never got my orders. And 60 days out, you're supposed to have your orders. Didn't get them. 30 days out, still didn't have them. 10 days out, still don't have them. I'm ready to leave, and I didn't care where I was going to go. I was so tired of this frozen iceberg. I said, I'm leaving Germany. I'll go with some assignment. Finally, 3 days out, my orders finally came through. And they were for Texas. Now, 7 days prior to that, I said I didn't care. I'll go anywhere. But then, Texas. All of a sudden, I started caring again. Wait a minute. Well, even when we don't know why, Jesus Christ has it all worked out. That's the best part. So we can celebrate, rejoice that it's not our plan, it's His plan, and praise the Lord. So, He gives gifted believers. And, of course, today we don't have apostles and prophets anymore, but evangelists and pastor teachers, thinking about what a ministry like Austin Bible Church would be like with a full-time supported evangelist, not just a pastor teacher. I mean, we're very blessed. We have been since Christmas Eve 1999. Christmas Eve 1999 was my last night in the jail. And ever since then, think about how the blessings have multiplied. Because a congregation of believers said, you know what, we don't want to divide our time, our pastor's time between us and work. We want him studying so we get fed. and blessings pour forth. Now think about a congregation that not only has a pastor teacher fully supported, but what about an evangelist fully supported? Fully supported. Provide for him, provide for his family. He's not out there in the workplace. And he's ministering. Think how powerful that would become. Well, that's the pattern here. We don't have the apostles and prophets anymore. They were for the foundation. But for the building of the structure, you've got evangelists and pastor teachers. All right. We have the principle on that there. Point G. Spiritual gifts can be neglected. 1 Timothy 4:14. Spiritual gifts can be neglected. 1 Timothy 4:14. And they need to be frequently kindled afresh. You ever gone camping or familiar with campfires? If they're left untended and they dwindle, you're not adding fuel, you're not poking it around, you're not making sure it's oxygenated. See, I used to think poking it around was just poking around having fun with a stick and fire. And it is. It's kind of fun to poke it around with a stick and play with the fire. But you're also, besides having fun, it's also serving the purpose of oxygenating the fuel that is there. 1 Timothy 4. Let's get over to 1 Timothy. So much that we can deal with here. And we'll look at it. But in 4:14, the imperative, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. And when the Word of God gives an imperative, it means that it's a danger. It means that believers can fall into this trap. Every one of us can. Pastor teachers, you know, are no exception. He's writing to a pastor teacher here, telling him, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. It's subject to neglect. If you're not using it or you're misusing it, not neglect the spiritual gift within you. And notice, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance. Now, we don't have that anymore. But they had the advantage of that in the pre-canon era. And Timothy, probably 10 years old, the first time Paul passed through Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and ministering the Word of God. That was the occasion where he got stoned to death and dragged out of the city as if he was dead. Probably was dead. And Timothy saw that as a 10-year-old. And he said, you know what? I think I might be a pastor teacher. Well, good. If you still think that way after seeing what happened to Paul, that's a good thing. Welcome to the ministry. But prophetic utterance, it's a little glimpse of how things operated before the New Testament was complete. With the laying on of hands by the presbytery, that's the body of elders. A presbyteros is an elder, and the plurality of the presbyteroi there are the presbytery, the body of elders. So don't neglect it. What are you supposed to do? Let's back up. Prescribe and teach these things, it says in verse 11. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. And you got to wonder, how young was Timothy? How young was Timothy? Because this is 10 to 15 years after he started traveling with Paul. And he's still considered youthful, and people were looking down on him for being so young. So how young was he when he was first called, when he was first starting to be trained, when he first went into Thessalonica? He could have been 10 years old, teaching the Word of God in Thessalonica. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. You know, a pastor teacher using his gift in speech, but he's living his life consistent with what he's teaching, that's conduct, and he functions in the integrity love of agape. You see how this works? Walking by faith, not by sight, utilizing the power that moves mountains. That's what faith's about, the working of faith. And purity. He has that godliness of his Christian walk. He's not chasing women or getting involved in other sin issues. Show yourself an example. So who cares how young he is? That's a pastor teacher that's effective, that's feeding a flock. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. That's what will keep him from neglecting his gift. The fact that you got to give attention. And, the burden of ministry in terms of knowing that you got to teach a class. You got 6 more classes next week to get ready for. 6 more classes the week after that to get ready for. That requires diligence. You got to get cracking. Got to hit the books. Particularly when you realize it's not just a deadline, or it's not just an assignment or something external, there's hurting believers that need to be fed the Word of God for the test they're struggling with. Because they're facing the loss of a loved one, or they're facing spiritual warfare, or they're dealing with a Nazi dictator at work, or they're dealing with some kind of other persecution going on. And they need to be fed the Word of God. And how are they going to get fed the Word of God if you're not cracking the books and you're not working hard and you're neglecting your gift? Because what really happens when you neglect your gift, you're neglecting the other believers that were supposed to be edified by the gift you were commanded to use. That's who you're neglecting. That's why it says take pains with these things. It hurts. You know, show me a weightlifter, an Olympic caliber athlete that didn't hurt going through what they went through. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pastor ought to be growing up and the flock ought to see him growing up so they see that, you know what, this stuff really works. The Word of God works. Your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. But notice it starts with yourself. Pastor, keep out of those sin areas. Because that'll destroy you. You could be the greatest teacher since teachers were invented. But if your personal life is a spiritual train wreck, you've forfeited your ministry. You've forsaken it. You've suffered shipwreck with regard to your faith. So pay a close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation. Now, that's not the redemption salvation of going to heaven when you die. That's the deliverance from the angelic conflict and the struggles of sin. The temporal salvation in the walk of, the experiential walk of the Christian way of life, both for yourself and for those who hear you. That's the awesome responsibility of the pastor teacher. So spiritual gifts can be neglected, particularly if you've had an indication, an inclination, you've had a thought, you can't let go of it, it's been buzzing around in your head, and somebody else confirms it by saying, you know what, I think you have this gift, or somebody else says, you know, I'm not sure why you haven't used this gift, and you're finally the last one to admit it and say, okay, I think that's what my gift is, but I don't like it, so I'm going to pretend I don't have it. That's neglecting the gift. So they need to be frequently kindled. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. You see, stir it up. It's a reminder to Timothy, my beloved son, where he's thankful here. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. What a heritage Timothy had. Mixed marriage, his dad was a Gentile, unsaved, but his mom was a believer, his grandmother was a believer. Don't know anything about his dad, nothing about his grandfather, but he had an influence there, a sanctifying blessing from believing parents. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. Now, you can't do anything to earn it or deserve it, but you can neglect it, and you ought to stir it up. If you find that the fires have died down a little bit, stir it up. That's why, vacations are a good thing. I feel stirred up. I'm thankful for the time off. I'm appreciative for people that spoke in my absence. Thankful we had the opportunity. But it was long enough, and now we got more teaching to do. We get to go into the Revelation. What a treat that is. What are we told in Revelation? Well, there's a church there with a problem, a pastor there who's left his first love. He needs to stir up his gift. He needs to get back to cracking the books and get back to working. So, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul personally identified his gift and laid hands on him. What a ministry. That's an effect that Paul had. Others have had that. I think Ralph Braun and Glenn Carnegie and Ron Adema and some of the Jim Bertel and Little Rock. There are pastors, Colonel Thieme in Houston. There are pastors who particularly were used to identify other pastors and train them up and put them to work. Paul had just that kind of a ministry. They need to be frequently kindled. We're going to talk about a few more of these things. As long as I'm in Timothy, go back to 1 Timothy. I want you to see this in chapter 1. We'll talk about it more when we talk about ministry in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, this is 1 Timothy 1:12, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Now, the gift is the gift, and that gift and calling is without repentance, but being placed into service is something else. And you have the gift you have, but being placed into service is conditional. Do you notice that? Because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. So you have the gift you have that you didn't earn, you didn't deserve. You have that on the basis of grace. But the service he may put you to is conditional. Because if you are faithless, do you think he's going to trust you with some kind of work? Absolutely not. It's required of stewards that one be found faithful. The unrighteous steward, he has his ministry removed. He has his stewardship revoked. Take it away from him and give it to the one who has 10, or in the parable of the talents, for example. Other applications there. But he considered me faithful, putting me into service. So remember, the gift you have as a grace basis. Didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. You have it, you can never lose it. But ministry opportunities, those open door opportunities, those are going to be given to faithful believers. Be faithful in a little thing, he will entrust you with much. See. I'm a little bit ahead of myself on that, but I wanted to highlight it while we're here in 1 Timothy. He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. I hope that that's a concept we can keep in on our refrigerator, keep in our mind for whatever shortcomings or failures or falling short and whatever else. The grace of our Lord was more than abundant. And that's true for our gift, for our ministry, for our effects, for everything we go through in the Christian way of life. The grace of our Lord was more than abundant. All right, that's the nature of gifts. We will come back and do ministries under point 5. We'll do effects under point 6. We'll outline some principles there and then be ready to gain new ground in that text from verses 4 through 11. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the opportunity we had, Father. And thank you that the question time was short, so the teaching time was longer, and we got through this entire section here on gifts. We pray that believers here or elsewhere, Father, anywhere around the world listening to an MP3 off the website, if this message has convicted them to seek their gift, to seek their ministry, to seek their effect, then, Father, I pray that it would do so, that they would recognize that failure to do so is neglect, and that that they have work that needs to be done. And I thank you for designing your the present church age in just such a manner. And I pray that if there are believers that think that listening to teaching is sufficient, that they don't have to be in a local assembly, Father, I pray that you'd convict them of that and recognize that they must be in a local assembly because their gift is designed for the edifying of other believers in a local assembly. So, Father, that's in your hands as well. Whatever you choose to do with the message tonight, thank you that you provided it. Pray that we would make use of it. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.